I will rise on eagle's wings. Praise the Lord. In the midst of our darkest hour, not only can we have a place of solace, a place of refuge, but a place where we know if we just keep waiting on Him, we can mount up with wings of eagles. Amen? Well, I would say this past week, we certainly have had a wonderful experience concerning this drama, Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Amen? We do not know the exact count, but we do know this. At least 130 people came forward either to ask Christ to be their Savior or recommit their lives to Christ. But either way, how exciting. What a wonderful response. After the drama was over Tuesday night, a young man opened his heart up and began speaking, and he was already weeping. And he shared with me, actually along with a few others, that the reason he was weeping was because one of the scenes that was depicted as far as some who went to hell was very similar to a near-death experience he had, where for a moment in time he found himself in hell. And the emotion with which he spoke all the more bore witness in my heart that this was a real experience, and that was all the more why he was glad to be here to make his commitment to Jesus Christ. And it's things like this as to why I held up this book at least two out of the three nights that's titled To Hell and Back, that was written by Dr. Maurice Rawlings, who was an atheist, that is, until one day he revived a patient who had died, come to his clinic and died, who was also an atheist. And what had happened was this man walked into the clinic because he had had chest pains. And so they hooked him up to the EKG, you know, all the bells and whistles, wanting to monitor his heart. And they couldn't find anything. And so the doctor said, let's put him under a stress test. And so he had him walk on a treadmill. And while he was walking on that treadmill, the man had a heart attack and collapsed. They did CPR to revive him, but every time they stopped the CPR, his heart stopped. And so the doctor decided to put a pacemaker in, where he was trying to thread literally a wire underneath right about here, the collarbone, trying to get it into the big vein and work its way down into his heart. And so what this means is that intermittently, they'd have to do some CPR, then stop to work this wire, then once again do the CPR so that they would be able to keep him alive. Well, every time they stopped the compressions, of course, he would pass out. But the doctor noticed that each time he came to, that this man had a look of absolute terror on his face. And I'm sure probably to try and reassure him, he said to him, look, we are in the midst of saving your life. But this man said this, and I quote, for God's sake, don't stop, meaning the CPR. He said, you don't understand. Every time you let go, I am back in hell. Pray for me. This doctor was so taken back. He said, keep your hell to yourself. He said, I'm not a minister, I'm a doctor. And then he confessed, at least in this book, that a part of it was also his own arrogance at work, that this man would ask him to pray for him. But the man kept on pleading for help. And so the doctor looks up at the nurses, and the nurses kind of give him that look like, can't you give a dying man his last request? And one of the nurses named Pam said, he needs help, do something. And so this Dr. Rawlings told this man, kind of like in one of our drama scenes, the construction worker, where the one says the prayer and the other repeats after him. Dr. Rawlings says, all right, say this after me. And in Dr. Rawlings' mind, he said he thought he was just doing a make-believe prayer. But he says to this man, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repeat it. This man repeats it. He says, keep me out of hell, and if I live, I'm on the hook. I'll be yours. Repeat it. And so the man repeats it. And the doctor said, a very strange thing happened that changed both of their lives. He said, this man went from being this wild-eyed, screaming lunatic to calm and peacefulness. Kind of like as if this instant peace suddenly took hold of him. And that was when this doctor knew something real took place here with this Charles McCaig. And the doctor said, and something also took a hold of his own heart that told him he needs to start investigating Christianity. This Charles McCaig said that when he died, after he said this prayer, he suddenly found, now get this, his real mother standing before him with her arms outstretched as if signaling him it's okay to keep coming. And next to her, because she had died when he was very, very young, next to her was his stepmom, whose arms were also stretched out to him. How precious to know how stepmom's love is just important. Amen? He said the next thing he experienced was that he was just, you know, traveling through this tunnel in which there was these beautiful incandescent colors, more beautiful than any painter could ever paint. And he said along with that, there was this light that was just enveloping him, and he believes that it was the Holy Spirit. And the reason why he believes it was the Holy Spirit is because of the amount of comfort he was receiving from this light. Again, the doctor related that when he saw this, he knew it was time for him to do his own research about God. Although he was an atheist, his research about the Bible. And he ended up becoming a believer. And so what should a person do after they become a believer? After they become saved? Well, this brings us to our address. This brings us to our text. And Jesus Christ brings up something that's very important that needs to take place after a person receives Christ. And it has to do with the parable of the sower and the seed, or your version might say the farmer and the seed. It's found in Luke chapter 8, and even though we might have some of the scriptures come up, I encourage you, please follow along in your Bibles and write some notes in your Bible, because there's something I'm going to distinguish that many Christians miss that's very important in this text. While you're turning there, give you a little background, as is often the case. Jesus is the one telling this story, and the main theme, what's going on? Is it me? Okay, we'll try this again. And the main theme, that's not possibly you, is it, Cindy? Okay. All right, the main theme or purpose behind this parable is to make sure that once a person becomes a believer, that they do not lose what they have, that they keep and maintain the decision made, that we be careful to keep it, that we be careful to protect it, that we do not allow our hearts to drift away from the greatest gift ever made available to mankind. That this decision made in regards to receiving Christ, Jesus as Savior, it sticks with us and that we protect it. So while Jesus was ministering, as I said just a moment ago, there's often a crowd with him. Some probably hoping to see a miracle, and I'm sure plenty of others hoping to receive one. Jesus often worked from sun up till sundown, healing them of various kinds of diseases, maladies, and infirmities. But for Jesus, these miracles were only secondary to the greatest miracle that he's hoping would take place, and that is one that would take place within their heart. One in which would stay with them. But for that to happen, they would have to grab a hold of certain spiritual truths. Truths that would free them and put them on that road that leads to heaven and help keep them there. Truths that at times in which he was not always willing to make obvious, and how we know this is because he says, and you'll see this as we begin to read our text, he talks about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody is able to be able to grab a hold of them. And a part of the reason for this is because not everyone will allow themselves to be found worthy. And often what makes someone to be found worthy of the message concerning Jesus Christ is that they have a humble heart before Jesus Christ and His Word. So, he will sometimes cloak it in a parable as far as these truths, starting with verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town to town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow some seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and it was trampled on. And then the birds of the air came and ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Verse 8. Still others fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables so that they may hear, although they may see and not so that they may see, but I mean, pardon me, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. And then he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, life's riches, life's pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. They hear the word, they retain it by persevering and produce a crop. For this parable to make sense, there's two things that we have to know. Number one, that the seed in this passage represents what? The Word of God. Okay? Make sure you got a hold of that. And number two, the ground that the seed falls on represents the heart of both men and women. Whether a new convert or a seasoned veteran of the faith, one thing that we all have to constantly be on top of is keeping our hearts at a right place with God. That's crucial. Some, because they keep their hearts in the fertile ground, come to an understanding of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Then there are others who never come to that understanding of the secrets of the kingdom of God because their hearts were either not in the right place or they weren't protecting their heart from the influences and power of the world to draw their heart away from God and the things of God. The first quality needed and to be able to understand or to be able to receive understanding, as verse 6 says, concerning the kingdom of God, is humility. In fact, almost always, and I say almost always because there's exceptions, and one I think of is Nebuchadnezzar, but almost always, humility is the beginning point with God. Notice, the disciples did not understand at first what this parable meant. But instead of pretending or assuming that they had this intellectual, spiritual understanding, they simply asked Jesus. There are many who assume, or because of pride, pretend they have this spiritual understanding concerning the matters of God. And so they don't ask questions. They just pretend that they have the answers. The Apostle Peter says or speaks about those who talk about spiritual matters, but they wrestle with it to their own destruction. And one of the reasons why is because humility has not been at work in their heart. The pride of man can stop us from being able to absorb, both in the secular world as well as in the spiritual world, the truths that we need that can become vital for life. I've got to share a story with you. Many years ago, I was one of my requirements, even though you know I have my degree in theology, was I still had to take this science course. And I ended up taking a course in biology. And the class was so large that for every microscope, it would take at least 5 or 6 people standing in a line. So I was in this group of 5 to 6, and I'm standing in line, waiting my turn to see what's underneath the slide. And I'm watching, and it looked like some are taking notes, kind of turning their head, walking away. But one person looked a little dumbfounded. So, you know, I kind of caught on to that, and I thought, boy, I hope that's not me. But I looked through that microscope, and I was dumbfounded. Because when I'm looking through that microscope, I could not see a thing. Nothing. And I'm thinking, well, I could be like some of them, pretend I saw something and take notes. Or I can let them know I'm a little dumb, and I'd rather prove to be ignorant so I have the answer when the test comes. So I said, hey, you know what? I don't want to be ignorant when the test comes, so what did you guys see? I didn't see a thing. Did you see something? And the guy right in front of me goes, yeah. And everyone else. And so I'm going, huh, man, I got, you know, give me a second here. I got to take another look. So I look, and I see nothing but blackness or a little bit of something shiny, like something reflecting off metal. So I stand back, and I look under the microscope, and you know how there's that mirror under the glass that's meant to reflect the light back up? It was backwards. None of those people saw anything. And isn't that often like human nature? Jesus said, it's the humble who will inherit what? The earth. And so it is true when it comes to being able to inherit an understanding concerning the kingdom of God. We need to make sure that we have a humble heart. They are the ones who ask questions who do not pretend to have the answers. And that's exactly what the disciples displayed as far as having a humble spirit, because they said to him in verse 8, Lord, we don't understand. What does this parable mean? And our first example of those who do not make it, in verse 12, our Lord talks about how some seed fell on the path instead of the soft field. The point being, do not let the word of God be trampled on. That's what happens to seed that lands on the path instead of the field. And we know that this is the context of what Jesus meant, because back in verse 5, if you take a look at it, he'll specifically use the word trampled. We must at all times treat the Word of God with the utmost respect and honor. It is the Word of God. If it says it, you can trust it. You can believe it. In this day and age, we have a lot of people who hold their opinion above the Word of God, and those that do not end up inheriting in their heart the secrets of God, including that which involves salvation. There are those who treat the Bible even as if with some disdain, and sometimes even do it publicly, saying it's full of myths, calling it archaic, as if it's outdated for our times, as if it's not up to date for our modern times concerning what we consider to be right morality. I'll never forget one time, it's many years ago, former President Bill Clinton's, one of his aides was speaking publicly, and I think it had to do something with this scandal that our former president was involved in. But the aide said from the White House platform, because someone mentioned something, and I think it was a reference to the Bible, it wasn't, no, I don't think, it was a reference to the Bible, this aide said, it's archaic. as if it's too old, as if it's too antiquated, as if it's too out of touch for our times and being able to deal with the problems of today. It is on such paths that the seed, again representing what? The Word of God, gets kicked around. And as a result, as Jesus said in verse 12, they never become what? What does it say? I need you to follow me. Look at it. That group never became what? They never became saved, right? Isn't that what it says? They never became believers. Okay? They treat this word of God with disdain, and the price is, if they do not repent, is they will not have enter into their heart the secrets concerning the kingdom of God in regards to salvation. Notice, though, on God's part, He did not fail. For He brought the Word of God, according to verse 12, right to their what? Heart. Right? God doesn't fail. God is always at work. There isn't anybody on this planet that will be able to say that God did not work with their heart. The Word came right to their heart. But the Bible tells us that they did not believe, although God did His part. They did not become saved. Also, we should keep in mind, even if the seed were to take some root on this path that's where it's constantly being trampled, and it even began to grow a little bit, it still becomes mowed down. And with time, would develop into nothing more than just a stubble. And so it's true, when one is living in and walking in the path that the world lives on, where if you're not careful, if you're on that same path, you can end up having your faith, your beliefs mowed down so that it cannot grow in your heart. And Proverbs, it tells us in several places, it gives this warning, do not walk on the path of the what? The wicked. Stay away from it. Stay away from the paths concerning their thinking and how they think and what they think, because it can prevent the seeds of God from being able to grow in your heart. Then in verse 13, he talks about the seed which falling on rock. He tells us, these are they who, when they first hear the word, they can't help but rejoice. They can't help but get excited to this newfound truth that has been birthed in their heart. Their spirit becomes exhilarated. So much so, as verse 13 says, that they become what? Read it. This is why I asked you to keep your Bibles open. They became what? Believers. Isn't that what it says? They became believers. This is very important to catch in the part of this parable given to us by Jesus Christ. Again, in the first illustration, although the word came right to their heart, did they become believers? Yes or no? No. In verse 12. Crystal clear, is it not? But in verse 13, it says plainly that they became believers. This is important for us to grab a hold of. But what does the rest of that verse say? That in times of testing, they what? They fell away. Some say you can never fall away from the Lord. Some say, well, that's not what the Lord meant. In the first illustration where we know they're not saved, although in the next illustration where they're clearly saved, but he says they have fallen away. They say, oh, well, the Lord didn't mean that. You know what I would say? We need to be very careful about questioning the Lord. Amen? If anybody's going to know the difference between someone who is a believer and someone that is not, certainly of all people, would it not be Jesus Christ? I can guarantee you, the reason the Lord gave this parable is because there are plenty who fall away. In fact, I didn't do a statistic analogy of it or analysis, but I think it's 75% in Jesus Christ's own analogy. And so we have to be careful. And there's so many places the Bible speaks about this. After you receive Christ, you got to protect what you've got. You got to make sure the decision you made is maintained spiritually in your heart, in your mind, and in your life. Quick example comes to mind would be the 10 virgins, right? We got the 10 virgins. All of them were waiting for the same bridegroom who is who? Jesus Christ, right? All of them. It wasn't like five were waiting for Satan and five were waiting for Jesus. And all of them had the same thing that would enable them to make it into the kingdom of God, which was that flask of what? Oil. But five ran out. And at the end of that parable, Jesus says, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Be sure that this does not happen to you. But back to our parable. Why do things like this happen? Why do some fall away after becoming believers? And one of the main reasons is because they've never given their faith time to grow roots in the faith. This is one reason why setting aside your own personal time to read the Bible is so important. And I always encourage starting with the New Testament. This is why it's so important that you attend church. This is why it's so important that you involve yourself on a Wednesday night Bible study. And we have three to choose from. Such things allows your spirit and your faith to grow roots so that when hard times come, you'll not be blown away. You'll not be uprooted, but that you'll pass the test. When hard times come, you can remain strong in the Lord. And please hear me. Please hear me. Especially if anyone here is among those who've come to recommit your life or received Christ during this drama. Please, please hear me. Everybody, without exception, goes through a phase of having your faith tested. Everybody. And it is during those times you need to make sure that you're on right ground. I have seen too many times, and I know you've seen it too, where people did not grow roots. They did not take personal time to study the Bible. They did not think being faithful and maybe attending a Bible study or in church attendance and with time, their heart begins to slowly drift away. I promise you, Satan will do anything and everything to make sure you do not get into an environment where your roots will grow. Some cannot accept this passage as saying what I'm sharing with you in part because sometimes human logic begins to get at work and it interferes with what the passage is saying. And they'll say this, well, Pastor, if I have anything to do with my salvation, then that would mean my salvation is of works. Therefore, it can't mean that. And what we need to distinguish is that there is a work of the flesh that the Bible talks about, and then there's a work of the Spirit that the Bible talks about that we're expected to respond to by faith. Do you hear me? Faith with God is not a one-time decision of saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. It's a continual exercise of, I believe in you. I may stumble, I may fall, I may blow it, but like I told someone recently, our job is to make sure that our heart, even when we blow it, is always facing the cross. Because if we're doing that, you'll never have to worry about losing salvation. Amen? You never have to. We are secure. We have a rock. He is full of forgiveness. He deals with us. He wants to work with us. He is full of grace. And that's always, always going to be afforded to us so long as we humble ourselves. There's a work which is of the circumcision of the flesh. And then there is a work which is a circumcision of the heart. That involves our responsibility to retain our faith, just as in that scripture it talks about retain it. I think it's verse 15. Retain it. You're supposed to keep it. You're supposed to hold on to it.
verse 14.
Let me say this. When it says about the seed falling on the rock, the reason it didn't make it was because it did not have moisture. Is that not true? Isn't that what it says? And if you would, think of it in terms like this. What's the purpose of the ground? It isn't just to hold some plant or tree in place. When it rains, it prevents the water from just running off and draining off. It helps hold the moisture there so that the roots have time to absorb it, right? And that's why church is so important and Bible study is so important. You are putting yourself in an environment or on a ground that's now going to allow you time to be able to absorb the Word of God. Amen? Verse 14. Verse 14 talks about some of the seed fell among thorns. And what this verse is basically telling us is that we as God's people need to be extra careful that we do not allow ourselves to be consumed with the worries and fears of the world. We need to be careful, otherwise you can die spiritually. Why? Because there are some who become so consumed with the world and having to have the riches of the world and having to have the pleasures of the world to such a degree that spiritual things begin to lose their priority in people's hearts. And because of it, the seed, which is the Word of God, literally gets what? In that instance, it gets what? Choked out of them. If we believe Jesus, then the next step after we say we believe is that we need to take measures to protect. Measures where we will not allow the Word of God to dissipate out of our heart because we're not being diligent and taking time to read His Word. I can't help but feel this is not just a parable, but it's a cry from God, as in a warning from God. Do not let this world choke out of you the Word of God, because the Word of God are the words of life, as in eternal life. And I couldn't help but notice in verse 14, this little phrase is talking about people who end up falling away. It says, as they go on their way, meaning as they go on their way among the thorns, as the thorns of this world. You know, isn't it sad that some Christians never quite get a hold of the importance of making sure where you know the world has a stronghold in your life, that you take steps to remove it out of your life? Some of you might remember one of the things I said when I first got saved, because I was too afraid to be a stronghold that would pull me away from the Lord, was it's time for new friends. That's what I told myself. And when you become saved, if need be, okay, it's not always the case. Sometimes you find friends and we're supposed to be there as a light. But if you feel that they're pulling you away because of the pleasures of the world, and that happens all the time. Some Christians like being with some of their lost friends because, you know, it's fun. That's the pleasures of the world. With time, you can have the Word choked out of you. Second Corinthians 6:17 says that we're to separate ourselves, come out from among them when you know that that's the case. Keep yourself separate. And it says, touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. The Apostle Paul had this problem where some fell away because of the world. If you're taking notes, please write this down. It's 2 Timothy 4:10. And he says this, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. The world has a great power to pull you away and drag you down. What I find interesting in our text is that this text isn't necessarily addressing some horrific sin that some Christian did. What this text is addressing is their lack of diligence to be ready to fight this fight against the world. They weren't diligent in taking whatever steps that were necessary, that they know that the world with its pleasures sometimes can draw us away. And on the internet, there's a lot of that, is there not? What it's talking about is simply people not being diligent to discipline themselves to be on top of this. And this is what we must be. Some become so consumed with the everyday natural concerns and affairs of this world that with time their commitment to Jesus begins to slowly dissipate, or it never ripens. And as a result, they never become mature in Christ and therefore do not bear fruit that is acceptable to Christ. And again, this is the last part of what verse 14 talks about. And the bottom line is, when one does not mature in Christ, where they're bearing the kind of fruit that would be acceptable to him, they're allowing themselves to enter into a phase where they can find themselves becoming unfit. May we always, always keep ourselves at that place where we're bearing the kind of fruit of which Jesus Christ is worthy of. And what's interesting is that those that bear fruit in verse 15 will also produce what? A crop, right? A crop of what? Believers. That's important. And that's what took place this past week because of many of you, if not almost all of you, one form or another, because of the sacrifices that you made. Sometimes sacrifices that did pull you away for some busy, legitimate schedule in the world, okay? Because, you know, we do have some needs that need to be met, and we are in this world, although we're not of it, right? But you made some sacrifice concerning it to make sure that you were here and you were a part of this drama play in one form or another. When people make that a priority, that is a sign of spiritual maturity. For some others, perhaps they weren't directly involved on stage, but they still were involved and was a part of making this happen. Some, for example, involved in the nursery. Some involved with some of the older kids. Others involved by way of flyer or poster or word of mouth. Others were involved by helping us with the luncheon or the dinner. Others involved, such as setting the stage up or tearing it down on Tuesday night, which I right now give a personal thanks to many of you that were willing to walk that extra late hour. But what did we accomplish? What did we accomplish with all of this combined effort? Whether they were stranger or sometimes close loved ones, what we accomplished was a movement of God. Amen? A movement that brought some of us sometimes to tears of joy. Not to mention sometimes being deeply moved by some of the scenes that took place for those who did not make it. We can choose one of two things: to live a life that is comfortable and pleasurable, or we can learn, as Jesus said, and I believe it's in verse 14 or 15, he uses the word persevere. That's critical to the faith surviving, for our faith to survive for each and every one of us. We have to learn this word, persevere. Verse 15, as I just said, says, it's those with a good and noble heart who hear the word of God, and then they what? What does your version say? They what? Keep it. They retain it. See? Human responsibility is involved in our walk with God concerning our faith. They keep it. And how? How do they keep it? By enduring, by persevering. And because of that, they produce a crop. That is what our salvation is meant to do. Our salvation is not meant just to keep us out of hell. Our salvation is meant to produce a crop. Amen? That is what the church needs to do and always be, have its business about in one form or another in reaching people. God calls us to mature. He calls us to protect. He calls us to make sure we do not put ourselves in an environment where the word can be choked out of us. He calls us sometimes to separate ourselves from worldly company if we know that this worldly company is pulling us away from him. It's all a part of persevering. It's all a part of making sure that we're providing the insurance and retaining what we need to do, or retaining what we need to keep in regards to our responsibility. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not the world. There are too many Christians whose hearts is seated and just fixated on the world. I mean, there are times you can't even take an iPod away from some Christians. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And what this is saying is that you have been raised with Christ. And so it means if Christ has raised you from the dead, then walk like you are one that has been risen from the dead with new priorities concerning the kingdom of God. It means that you've been raised from the dead. Therefore, you have a new awareness, a new inkling, a new... It's almost not just intuition, but something inside you that's crying out, saying, this is the direction I need to go, and I better make sure I pursue it and grow in it. Close with a story. It's with a man that Winky Pratney, I had a chance to hear him personally concerning his testimony. He's a real big-time evangelist now. But he said that he had actually come to a saving knowledge where he literally found Christ in his heart when he was in high school. He said it changed the priorities in his life dramatically. He was so excited with what he found. One of the priorities that changed in his life was how do we describe success? From high school straight into college? He said, not for me. He said he went to the teachers and he went to the principals and said, is there any law against a senior repeating his senior year? You can imagine how kind of dumbfounded they were on that. Well, no. He said, I want to repeat my senior year. Why? You're going to pass. How do you explain to them? It's because I've received Christ, and I know many of my classmates have no clue in this land of Australia who he is. Now that's commitment, amen? Back in our text, what does verse 8 say? It says, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. May we be among them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and Father, we pray that you'd help us to get it rooted within our being, instilled deeply, that one of the number one things we're supposed to do is make sure we retain what you've given us. In that retaining, help us to understand and grab a hold of one of the number one things we're supposed to do is to produce a crop, Lord God, that will yield the salvation of others. A crop, Lord God, that would bring you glory and honor so that when we get to heaven, we might be able to have people throw their arms around us saying, thank you for being faithful. I'm here in part because of you. You made sure that I was able to receive the seed of God. You were among those who helped make sure that the word was not taken away from my heart. Oh God, how we pray in the name of Jesus. Help us to be diligent where we need to be diligent. Help us, dear God, to persevere where we need to persevere. Please, dear God, in the name of Jesus, we ask where you need to pull the reins on us, pull it down till we fall to our knees, but let us never slip away. Help us, dear God, to grab a hold of these truths and that you gave this parable and made a clear distinction that some were never saved and others became believers but fell away. Help us undertake a hold of this, and may we be aware of it in such a way where we are diligent to help others to never be among those who fall away. We ask and we pray this, dear God, in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.